Okay, so here we go. We're talking about evangelism. So again, church growth isn't other churches closing down and new people coming to your church from another church. That isn't real church growth. We're going to get into a lot of subject matter tonight. I got a lot of notes. A lot of this stuff's going to be more of an introduction. We did an introduction a few months back, and then we decided to put it off. But we're going to get into specific kinds of evangelism, personal evangelism being the most important and most effective, is how people evangelize on your own. Now, let's take a look at this real quick. Evangelism is the main reason for the church. It's what we as individuals are the church, not the building, but us as individuals. Our mission, our personal mission, is to make disciples. A lot of people over the years have said, "Pastor Jay, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing." I said, "Well, let me tell you, level one right now, you're supposed to be being equipped. You're start learning how to make disciples." So disciples, sheep bear sheep, disciples make disciples. We think somewhere in the 1900s, early 1900s, the church mindset began to be, we need to get people to come to church. Well, church is really meant for the saved. It's for everyone. It's for the unsaved as well. But let's just face it, the unsaved doesn't want to come to church, right? They don't want to worship because they are not saved. They are not spirit-filled. They are not walking with God in the first place. And so to try to get people to come to church, that is not evangelism. It is to a certain degree, but that's not what we're supposed to be doing alone. Only that feature of it. So churches today consider evangelism as how many people can we get to come to church? They'll hear the pastor preach and then they'll get saved. Well, that has limited us. That's took about 99% of all the rest of the kind of evangelism and thrown it out the window. We're supposed to evangelize not by bringing people only to church, but every single day of our lives in the public and in our homes. The thing being is when we pass on the Word of God, it's got to be out there. This is for believers to come in and worship together, be refilled, renewed, restored, be equipped. The job of the pastor, and this is scripture, the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If you ever have a pastor that's not equipping you, then he's not doing his job. If a pastor just gets up and preaches a fuzzy message, but we don't learn anything, and we're going to talk about this in just a second, why people don't come to church, okay? Why, if a pastor just preaches a fuzzy message every now and again, and the congregation knows nothing about spiritual things or more about Christ or more about God or more about faith or more about the doctrines that's listed in the scripture or more about what God wants them to do or spiritual gifts and all that, those things need to be taught. And if it's just a preaching sermon, it takes a lot of years to hear enough evangelistic sermons in order to learn anything about the Bible without you reading the Bible on your own and studying the Bible on your own. What about prophecy? What about the prophetic word? What about the gifts of the Spirit? What's it say about that? What does it say about evangelism? What am I supposed to be doing? What about justification? What about salvation? What about glorification? What about sanctification? The church and people that come here should be experts in those fields. Because if you don't know that, you can't pass it on to anyone. And so when I don't equip the saints, then that means you don't have the tools needed to be able to pass it on to someone else. And this is where we're failing. So before I get really started in this and get going, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. And I've got a number of pages of notes here, but I want to read this to you. Why people don't come to church. Well, it's gonna surprise you. It's gonna surprise. It's going to surprise you. I'm going to read a couple of things. And man, do I got a lot of stuff up here to tell y'all tonight, and I got to get moving here. I got to get moving. You guys are going to be falling asleep on me. Okay. Right here and right here. And I'm going to set this aside right here, and I'll know what that is. No, I'm good. Okay, one of the main reasons is, and I'm gonna go through these one by one. These are not in any particular order, okay? But why do people not come to church? This is very essential when it comes to evangelism. Because if we understand why people don't come to church, then we'll begin to understand how to get them to come to church. Does that make sense? Okay, so one of the top answers was church members seem to be judgmental or hypocritical. Very judgmental. They feel like when they walk into the church house, and again, the church house isn't the place of all of evangelism. All of your church's evangelism shouldn't take place as far as you bringing someone to church. Okay, there should be purposeful evangelism. This church has a lot of functions and a lot of things, but how many of those is in evangelism and meant for that? Are we just keeping busy, or are we trying to win souls? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, right? And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying something I've noticed, right?
I mean, we're all guilty of it.
Right. We have a lot of things going on, but how many souls are being won? If souls aren't being won, we need to rethink things, because evangelism is absolutely number one on Jesus' list. Go ye and make disciples of all people. Let's face it. If we don't win them, they're going to go to hell. Right? If your family doesn't get saved, they will go to hell. If your neighbors don't get saved, they're going to face an eternal judgment. Not just something going on here, but eternity is at stake. I don't think we as church members grasp a hold of the importance of eternity and see it clearly for what it is. Every church service is life and death. I look at it that way. When I come to preach the gospel, when I'm out into the public and I make myself available to God, I ask God for opportunities, because I realize that locked up within me, in my heart, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Christ lives within me. I need to be sharing that, because when I bow my head down to pray at a restaurant, I pray not just for my food, but for every person sitting in that restaurant, that they get saved, that the Holy Spirit begins to deal with those people. And then if I get an opportunity and God opens the door, I'm ready to give an account of the hope that lies within me. And you need to be able to communicate that, right? But when people come into the church, they feel as if they're being judged. Now, a lot of this could be conviction. When they walk in, they might feel conviction for their sins. But people, that's my seat, kind of a thing, or, you know, the pharisaical approach that people get. A lot of people, the first thing on the list, not necessarily in the order of importance, is that judgmentalism, you know, people feeling like they're not dressed appropriately, or they don't fit in, etc. We're going to get into some of that. But being judged, or people acting in a hypocritical manner, that would only happen when we begin to forget where we came from. The moment we start feeling that way, we have to remember, as when we start working into the evangelism, is we were once where they were. And we have to have sympathy and empathy, and we have to have the love of God to be able to show people. You know, the definition of divine love is loving when you're not loved back, right? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us, right? So judgmentalism. They feel God is not in the church. When they walk into the church, they don't feel the presence of God. Is another reason why people don't come to church. They feel as if there is no spirit moving within the church. That happens, if that is the case, and that begins to happen, there is too much division within that church. I would never, ever have communion in my churches unless everybody was in one accord. Is that not the truth? I would never do it if I knew there was divisions and people backbiting and things going on that isn't appropriate. The main object is to get people in one accord, worshiping God in the same manner, in the same mindset, with the love of God. Worship being on every person's mind when they come into the church. You have to make it that way for the church to be evangelistic at all, to be a welcome center to those that come in. The Apostle Paul talked about the gift of tongues, and he talked about, wouldn't people think you're mad if you're behaving in such a manner? And we'll expand that to other behaviors. So if they see people acting out, or if they don't get said hello to, things of that nature, critical to evangelism within the church. We're going to go deeper into those weeds here in just a minute. They don't learn anything about God and Jesus. Pastors don't spend time enough preparing intelligent biblical sermons that people know more about their God. Now, in my churches that I've pastored, I've gave people the biblical IQ test. I'll put it up on the PowerPoint, and I'll put 50 or 100 questions up there, and I'll ask you, and they're very basic. And people that think that they've been saved, or think that they know a lot about God, and they've been saved for years, the average score in the churches that I pastored was like 9% of the questions they could answer. If you don't know the word, you can't share the word, right? And if you don't know the doctrines of the word, you can't tell people about why they need to be saved or how to be saved or what the scripture says about it. And there is a thing called apologetics, and that's a very deep subject, but apologetics is being able to defend your faith. When a Jehovah's Witness asks you something, or a Mormon says something, or a Buddhist says something, you know how to reply because you can defend the faith because you know the faith, right? This is why there's a three-year study program that, well, Paul set himself aside 3 years in order to get to know Jesus, and there was Jesus' ministry was 3 years. And the apostles spent 3 years with Christ, and they were transformed in their relationship with God. They learned by watching and listening to God. And that's what we have to do. As pastors and preachers and teachers in the church, we have to take the Word of God and absolutely chew it into pieces and share it with each other, right? So they don't feel like they're learning anything about God. Pastors don't spend time, you know, pastors, and I know because I've been there and done this, right? You're tired. You've got everything else in the world going on. Brother Mike, I feel sorry for him here. Every time I call him, where are you at? Oh, I've got to go to the nursing home. Where are you at now? Got to go here. Where are you at now? I'm doing a funeral. Where are you at now? I'm doing a wedding. Where are you at now? I'm over here at the church. Where are you at now? I'm doing this. He's not supposed to be doing that. Because if he can't give you the word because he's twisted into pieces, he's not being true to his calling. Others have to do that, right? That's why you have to have deacons, that's according to the scripture. They share the load. They help in pulling so that the man of God can stay focused in the word of God. Because when you get new people in here and the congregation begins to feel like they're not learning anything because they can't have this time that we're having. We're digging into the bushes right now, and this is just my opening statements. This is just kicking us off, okay? But you're going to learn about the Word in this. They gain no insights about faith. 61% of people interviewed in Barna Group said they felt nothing was imparted to them that would grow their faith or strengthen their relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't feel like anything was imparted to them. Barna Group says they have trouble finding community. People coming in looking for a faith group to be a part of feel like they don't fit in. They desperately want to fit into this community of faith, but they're treated as outsiders. Okay, this one kept reappearing as one of the higher statistic problems with people coming to church. It was over 60% of people interviewed said this in the Barna Group, said they don't feel like they fit in. They feel like when they come in, people look at them like they got the measles or something, or they got leprosy. Who's that? I mean, that's, you ever seen that
actually
guy before?
I had somebody tell me that the other day, that they feel like they don't fit in.
Yeah, I had somebody tell me that they come here and no one even said hello to them. Here, whether or not that happened or not, I don't have no idea. I've been told that at other churches.
I think
churches.
This church is good for talking to people and getting on, but I think it's a small, very small group of us.
Well, I'll tell you something about Eastern Kentucky.
I mean, honestly.
As a pastor who's preached in, I've preached all over the tri-state area, and I've pastored in Ohio and I've pastored here. One of the things that's very, very much a problem in Eastern Kentucky, and I mean, I've been to all these churches in Menifee, and mostly Menifee, a lot of Morgan, is people are very tribalish down here. People are very clannish down here. Up in Ohio, and we're going to talk about this here in a minute, there is no family-ran churches. And everybody isn't related to everybody else. Up in Ohio, you can't, when you walk down the street, nobody's related. Right? When you walk in, there is no, I mean, nobody's related. I mean, you might find maybe two houses out of 20,000 houses where people might be related. Am I lying? So your churches are made up of complete strangers, and that has its advantages. Having family has its advantages, but it also has its disadvantages. And people from Eastern Kentucky have lived here. One of the first things people ask me is, where are you from? That's the very first question you get asked when you come to church in Eastern Kentucky. That in 30 years of pastoring, that was never asked me in Dayton, Ohio. Never. Because it don't matter. But it matters here. It matters here. Who's your family? How many times did I get asked that? Who's your family? What you're telling me is I'm not fitting in with you. And if I don't tell you, then I'm not going to be accepted because we're clannish here. We're tribalish here. Now Joe Smith down here, me and him used to hang tobacco for 55 years, and I knew all his kin and cousins and everybody. And let me tell you something about old Earl that lived down there down the street from him in the Havens group. And you know, down here, and boy, them Havens was a wild bunch down there. Let me tell you about them Keatons. I had to go get him out of jail one day. But who are you again? Okay. So what that tells people is, and I'm not fitting in. Okay. When in all actuality, there is no walls to Jesus' church. And when people come in, that's the one thing they should never be asked. And the more people that move into this community that are moving in from New York, Colorado, I've got people that all around my farm now from California, Colorado, New York, they're moving in droves and they feel like they don't fit in because we're very tribalish people here. We have to stop that.
You think we do that to make them feel like we're trying to get to know them though? I mean, I'm guilty of that.
I think that, yeah. But I think the opposite is said. It's just like in counseling, they call it love languages, right? I might look at Tammy. It's how things are interpreted. We have to be very careful how people interpret what we say, right? I might look at Tammy and say, wow, dinner was great tonight. And Tammy looks back at me and says, well, isn't it great any other night? But that's not what I was trying to say. Or, you know, in couples counseling, I will tell people, they'll say, wow, honey, you look fantastic tonight. Oh, so I look like scum any other night, right? So if we speak right and we make people want to make people feel welcome or make people feel like this isn't a special occasion, we say, like always, honey, you're beautiful tonight.
It's kind of built into us because we came from different parts of the county.
Yeah.
And then we all came together in high school.
And nobody has left.
And we all look.
Yeah.
Well, where are you from? What part of the county?
Yeah.
You still ask that.
Nobody's left. I mean, look at my Keatons. The Keatons came into this country. I've got documentation. I've got the documents. When this county was formed in 1823, my grandpa was commissioned by the county to build roads. And they were here from the 1700s, right? And I still got Keatons here who never left. They're like a tick on Dracula. I'm hanging out here, right? They just stay hanging. And then if you're not, and then you become a core family. Now, this is Eastern Kentucky. It's very different down here. The demographics are very interesting down here. We were driving here down 460. I said, look at these farm fields. You know, and I was just giving a tour to somebody, Shawnee stuff up in Ohio, all the different places, Simon Kenton camped and Blue Jacket and Puxenwa and all the players back in the historical players back in the day. Everything's developed now. Right? There's hardly any open. There's a lot of agriculture, but everything's developed. There are houses in Springfield, houses in Urbana, houses in West Liberty, Ohio, houses in McAchee Town where there was nothing but wigwams at one time. There are houses there. Well, this never been developed. The same families are still here, right? So it's become a very tribalish community. Right? And it's not very welcoming to outsiders. They are, but you very much feel that, right? So that's number four.
number
five. Now that, yeah, six. Yeah, go ahead.
I would just say that we know several people that's moved in from other states that have told us that.
Yeah. How do you get around down here? People are like, look at you like you got something wrong with you. I said, well, that you're first noticed if you don't have the brogue from down here. You know, you're first noticed with that. Up in Ohio, I spent so much time down here, and I know I don't have it. They said, man, you sound like you're from Kentucky. I don't talk like that. You know, I didn't think so. But that's the first thing that's noticed, right? Is the brogue. And then this must be an outsider. Let's keep our eye on this dude, right? So they have a hard time finding community. Over 60% of people interviewed said that when they go into a church, they feel like they're an outsider. They don't feel welcome. People are not friendly. People don't seem to accept me. Instead of finding community, they find cliques, Barna group. They find groups of people. So I challenge you guys, and I wish the whole church was here, at the next church function, don't sit with who you always sit with. Go sit with someone you don't know. Sit with a newcomer that you've never seen before that might be here, and introduce yourself and begin to talk to them about your faith and about their faith. And then, can I help you? Okay. That's the things that churches have to do. Remember, we're winning souls. We're not here to just have church. And I think that's what's happened to a lot of churches. They come to have church, but they don't come to do church for Jesus Christ. Church becomes my church. Church becomes my thing. I do my thing there. I take up the offering. I'm a trustee or I'm a board member. That's what I do there. That's my church. No, this is not our church. This is God's church. And we have to always remember that. The talents that we have, the singing talents we have. Why do we do that? To uplift the name of Jesus. Not because it's my job or I feel like that I'm entitled to it because I've been coming here for 20 years. This is not the case. This is God's church, right? And we have to do things in accordance with what the scripture says. So they say that people seem to be judgmental. I don't have anything to wear was next up. People feeling as if they don't look the part enough. They feel like they are being disrespected because they don't wear a dress or someone doesn't wear a tie. I've been in churches before to where I was not welcome to go on the pulpit because I didn't have a tie on. I got news for them. Jesus never wore one, right? So I would doubt the Lord would be welcome in that church. COVID scaredness. However, these people go out to eat and to Walmart. So I don't know about this one, but that one was on the list. But if everyone was COVID scared and we were all too scared to come to church, then the COVID scared people would never get the gospel that they could watch on Facebook or make Mike and Lynn stand out in the weather and preach to them, which I think is not a good thing because it's kind of very unfair to make you stand out in the weather while they sit in a nice warm car. So, but that being said, it doesn't make any difference. But those are some of the top reasons why people don't come to church. So in that same light, the family ran church. So this is another thing that people said that they didn't like to come to church over is because everybody knew each other, but they were outsiders, right? So check this out. This is the dangers of a family-ran church. Now, this was put out also by Barna Group, and it was also, and I'll have to look that name up, Church Talk something other. But this is what they came up with. The negative side of a family-ran church, or when families run a church, and it's not just community church, right? This is what it says. This is the negative side of it. The significant number of members are related to this controlling family. The smaller churches were more than 50. These are smaller churches typically where 50% of the members were part of a controlling family, or their cousins to them, or their uncles to them, or their aunts to them, or their grandparents to them. The family has a matriarch or a patriarch that the church recognizes as an influential, power-wielding member. Few people will confront him or her lest they upset the whole family. If you cross one person, the whole family hates you now, right? And this is in churches. And I have seen this here. Have you seen this here?
where we just come from.
Yeah, I mean, all over the place it's like
yeah.
that. Okay. So typically, and I'm sure that you guys could do that, do this, it goes to church here. If I was to name a church, you'd probably say, oh yeah, that's the blank's church. Put in the name. You could probably do that with some churches around here, right? A family member is a part of every major committee in the church, and in many cases, they chair these committees and have done so for many years. Number four, some folks know the church as the church where the blanks go. You can fill in the blank with the names. A conflict with one family member becomes the conflict with the rest. More than one family member has said to the pastor, "We were here when you came and we'll be here when you leave." Their words are probably accurate, but they're nevertheless an expression of power. Gifted people who want to serve aren't often given the opportunity because family members already dominate the system and they don't want to give up their positions. Parades of short-term pastors have led the church. They come under God's call, but then they hit the wall surrounding, quote, the family. Finding opposition too stifling, they move on to another church and the family again fills leadership voids. The church tends to see the senior pastor as an employee more than a spiritual leader. The family, publicly or subversively, requires the pastor to do what they want. They're not open to spiritual teaching or correction. None of the family members would say that they're controlling the church. They camouflage their actions in spiritual language, and they're convinced they're simply doing what's best for the church. In many cases, number 11, the church is not growing. At best, they're living in maintenance mode. The same people dominate all that the church does. They seldom have a strong commitment to evangelism. And that's the reason why I read this. After all, reaching new members might ultimately threaten their positions. I have seen this here. To a T. I did not write this. Somebody else did. So these are reasons why people don't want to come to church. And so they feel like they couldn't grow. They don't fit in, okay, et cetera, et cetera. So starting off then with the scripture, as we're kicking this off, Jesus says to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is what he says, okay. Jesus comes saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," right here, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus puts the church into motion. Okay? "Go ye, therefore, teach all nations." Listen to that. Teach them what, guys? What do you think Jesus is talking about when he says teach all nations? What do you think, Keith?
The great command is what he's speaking of there. Teach about what Jesus came.
Right. Teach them about this new covenant, right? The New Testament. Who Christ is. Listen, would you guys agree that if a person doesn't know who Jesus is, they're not going to get saved? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Well, how much of Jesus do I need to know about? How much do I need to know about in order to relate to someone that he is the Savior? How do I convince someone? What do I teach them about him? Glenn, what do you think? What do I use if I'm being evangelist? Teach you, he says. Teach all nations.
Basically, you can use yourself as an example of where you
Absolutely.
Came from and how you got to where you are now by trusting the Lord.
Spiritual differences between when I was lost and now that I'm saved. And then being able to adequately explain the process of how that happened. Okay? He says...
Also, if you share something to kind of like my daughter's not Sunday morning when we were praying for Amy.
Yeah.
We had a daughter also
yeah.
recently came up and they talked
and,
with each other.
And yeah. Ella.
Yes.
So, you know, you can, what's the word? Empathize? Or not, what's the word?
Empathize?
Empathize.
That's the reason I stepped yeah. away. I wanted to yeah. hug Amy, but I knew that Pat was there waiting and then I stepped over there.
Yeah.
And Ella was there too. She's
lost. Empathy. Absolutely, empathy. So Jesus, yeah, so teaching all nations, teaching nations being ethnicities. Everyone, the word for nation is ethnos in the Greek. Everyone you come across, you need to teach them. Teaching and preaching is two different things, but to teach someone is to enlighten their mind to a truth. What truth? that Jesus Christ is absolutely the second person of the Holy Trinity, that He is God's only Son, and that He was the propitiation. He was the sacrifice that was given, historically given, spiritually given. You can look this up in the annals of time. You can look and see that Jesus did exist, and He's amplified in my life. And look at the lives of believers, how that everybody's testimony is the same, how that everybody gets born again, sharing that experience with someone, and then allowing God to give the increase, right? But we've got to give enough information. We've got our seed has to be strong enough that when we sow it on someone's heart, that when God, that God can give the increase. Some sows, some waters. God gives the increase, right? So we have got to be able to do that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says again in Mark 16, he says it again, telling people to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. That is such an important statement by Brother Mark. So the church's focus in everything that it does should be on winning the lost, bringing people to Jesus Christ. That is our main focus in what we do. Now, I had some more documents here I was going to read to you. And they, yeah, that's them. I got stuff everywhere here. Okay, listen at these statistics. And again, we're just kicking this off, and we're going to get into specific tactics of how to be evangelistic, right? Less than 2% of the church is involved in any kind of ministry of evangelism. Okay, one particular denomination, Southern Missionary Baptist Church, the Baptist Church is the biggest denomination in the United States of America, and it has many, many fingers into many different groups. And it says this. This was a poll taken by the Barna Group. 63% of leadership in that denomination, including deacons, elders, and the like, have not led one stranger to Jesus Christ in 2 years through the Go Ye method. Listen at that. 63% of the leadership hasn't led a person to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask everybody if you have personally led anyone, but think of yourself. Think of all the years that you've been saved, all the days of the years, 365 days per year, times however many years you've been saved, and how many people during the course of all those days that you've lived have you led to Jesus? That's a staggering failure, right? That tells us that it's not real serious to us. It's serious to us, but it's not real important to us, right? If I've got 365 days in a year, then I should be winning some people, right? With all the people that we come into contact with, how often do we mention His name, right? How often do we look for the open door? 49% of the leadership in ministries spend zero time in an average week ministering outside of the church. So we do everything that we're going to do for God in that hour and a half that we're here. And then when we leave here, game over. I'm watching the Browns game. Right? And I'm doing my thing. I'm giving God that time, and that's all. You see, that's another tragedy. 89% of leadership ministries have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for going out to evangelize. I don't know how this church operates or if you've ever had a particular night you go out to evangelize. Purposeful evangelism. That's good. What do you do?
Visitation.
Are we visiting church members? Okay, or are we visiting unsaved?
Well, the plan was to visit the unsaved, but I think it just kind of...
It started going the other way. Because it's easy to go, and that's a good thing, I'm not saying, but that's very important. And if you do that, you're way ahead of the average church. 99% of leadership ministries believe that every Christian, including leadership, has been commanded to preach the gospel to a lost world, but nobody does it. 97% believe that if the leadership had a greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. It goes on and on and on. So, as we get started, the very main thing about the church is to be evangelistic. Do you think that Jesus's whole life, what was Jesus's whole life about? Glenn.
Winning the lost.
What does it say? He came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. So if that was Jesus's goal, and that was his main objective, and he lives within us, and this is his church, not this church, but the church, what should we be doing? If he's in control, then that should be the main thing that we do. Evangelism should be the main thing. Because the importance of a soul being saved is epic above all things. Someone being saved and born again and then training that person up in the way that they should go is paramount in the ministry, the New Testament ministry. Absolutely paramount above everything else. But in latter years, it became more of a, how do we keep our members? Are we going to have a great music program? And we're going to have to do this, and we're going to have to do that, and we got to keep people busy, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. And we've lost our focus. Instead of reaching out, we're keeping what we've won. And really, that's up to God. And we should leave it up to God as we train these people to be soul winners themselves. That's it. Exactly right. Leaving the 99 and going finding the one. So outreach ministry is absolutely incredibly important. What do you think some good ideas of things we could do for evangelistic purposes? What do you guys think? What's something good to do?
Visiting
family.
Family that's lost.
Yes.
You know, they come to church here, but they're visiting like a husband or a wife.
Right.
Still lost.
Yes. Amen to that. Starting within the church and then moving outward. Taking care of our home and then taking care of our community. The Bible says a man that don't take care of his own home is worse than an infidel. That's what the scriptures say. So I would agree wholeheartedly with that. Beginning a ministry that reaches out to the lost of this church. And then going from there. Purposeful ministry. So his whole life was invested in evangelism. It's the mission of the church. One statistic that's incredible was, according to the Barna Group, was that 95% of all Christians have never won one person to Jesus Christ. That's incredible. 95% of the people who are considered themselves Christians have never won one person to Jesus Christ. That is absolutely stunning. So we got a tough road ahead. What would prevent us from being evangelistic? Fear of rejection. Afraid I don't know enough. What does that say when we use that as a reason or an excuse?
We're not studying the Bible,
and we're discrediting the power of God, right? Was the early church doctrinal scholars? What did they do that's different than us? When you read through the Bible and you look at these folks, I want you to understand they didn't have what we have. They never had a Bible. So how did they do it? What was different? What do you guys think? And I'm just asking.
Well, the Spirit came upon them.
Mm-hmm.
They were taught.
They were taught. They spent a lot of time together and learning what the apostles taught them. They were firsthand witnesses to Jesus, most of them, a lot of them. As time began to go and the church, what you see is over time, when you look at when you study the church ages out, what you see is when the first hand witnesses began to die off, that's when the church started to morph into something else. They started to have all kinds of problems coming into them because the first hand witnesses were dead, and now we're moving into people operating solely in faith. Not only in what they had seen, but now only in what you've heard. So the transition from the first person witnesses going into faith witnesses was very difficult. And Satan knew this and began harsh persecution on that second generation of believers. Most of the churches that they founded are no longer there. And we've seen heresies begin to make their way into the churches. And then denominationalism began to start into the churches. And then you work your way up into 100, 200, and 300 AD, and all these edicts come out, which begin to take pieces of the Holy Scripture and put them aside. That's not in our Bibles today. So it began to change from first-person witnesses to watch Jesus, who heard his words and watched him work. And what was Jesus' greatest tactic to win someone to himself? Love. Can you imagine? So to be evangelistic, the very first thing that you have to have, the very first thing on your list, is the love of God in your heart. That's what they had plenty of. They were eyewitnesses of it, right? And they had seen the love. Look at what happened to them. In the book of Acts, what happened after Peter stood up and preached? How many thousands of people was added to the church that day? How many thousands? Anybody know? All these thousands of people come and all of a sudden they have a community. What everybody said they're looking for. They had a community. So what started happening in those communities as we read through the book of Acts? What was it like? What's some things you've read in the book of Acts that the community of Christians, what was going on within them? Well, we know we had to have some deacons. Why do we have to have deacons? What was the word said? What does the word say when the deacons was made? Stephen being one of the first ones. Why? Why was had to have leaders, but for what? Yeah, and then what else? Very important. Who were they taking care of? The widows. Who were they? Who else was they taking care of? Everybody else. What do we see happening when this community first starts to develop? And then there was a couple people who were destroyed by God because they lied about what they gave. Do you remember reading that in the book of Acts? What was they doing? What was Paul doing in his missionary journeys? See, this is how you have to study the word. You have to fly above the 30,000 foot view, not only get lost in the bushes, but then ask why. Paul said, what was he doing when he was going out and he was getting money for who? He was bringing money back for those poor folks that was within the community of faith. He was delivering it back into Jerusalem. He was going out and they had set up the deacons to take care of the widows and the orphans. They were taking care of the community. People were selling stuff and getting rid of stuff for the common good of everybody that was involved. So you see the love of God in operation. Not saying that we all have to go sell our things and help each other, but we do give and we help each other. And the idea being, the evangelistic idea being, the outsider seeing this. So now we understand why Jesus said the way you'll be able to be identified by the whole world is for what? Your great what for each other. So when the rest of the communities started seeing this love that they had for one another and the caring and the genuine friendship the genuine nature of everybody just helping each other, the outside community said, look at them. Man, I want to be a part of something like that. Because of love. And I'm going to finish with this. Man, it's already been 45 minutes. I do talk too much, don't I? She says I talk too much.
We won't answer that question.
Thank you. Thank you for that. I'm going to tell you something about love when it comes to being evangelistic. And then we're going to go into some great detail. Okay, but we're just kicking the football through the goalposts. Okay, so love. That's it, you know. I'm not talking about Johnny Cash song, Love's a Fiery Ring, right? Love, the love, divine love, is the most powerful thing on the planet. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten son. Divine love compelled God. The love that he had for a sinner, ugly, nasty, filthy, drunk, drug-ridden, prostitution, evil, killers, burglars. He loved them so much that he gave his son for them. The most wretched of them all. Knowing that when he would come to them, they would crucify him. And even from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Love, divine love, is the single biggest attractant to the world that there is. And the church lacks. Because we're cliquish and we're tribalish. We'll help our families, but... Listen, in my self-righteous days, when I was first saved, I really on fire for God, and I remember praying one time, and I heard God respond. I said, Lord, I want to be a fisher of men. He said, you don't even know where the pond's at. Thank you, Lord. How can we catch fish if we're not where the pond's at? Right? I used to be one of these people, I would never go anywhere that, you know, not even like a nice restaurant that served alcohol. I want to go now because I want to hear them. I want to watch them hear me pray for them. I want to sit right next to the bar where I can sit right there and say, God, in the name of Jesus. And I don't pray, Lord, please bless the food. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that's in this place, that's sitting at this bar, that's sitting at these seats. I ask you to bless and sanctify this food, God. And if there's anyone in here that's not saved, God, lift them up and save their souls. And we give you praise for what's on the table before us. You got to go to the pond. Now, I'm not saying you should go to the local hangout, you know, and just to do it. But on purpose, go to win a soul. To talk to the waitress.
How do you feel about somebody working in the bar that's a Christian?
If I had my druthers, right? The Bible says, come out from amongst them, my people, right? I wouldn't willfully go. There's other places I could find employment. I wouldn't go and put myself around that and call myself, how should I put this, okay with that. Right? And especially serving something. The Bible says, a wise man will not take strong drink. The Bible says a drunk man will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know what God's God's breathalyzer test is on that particular limit. But Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. But he was typically drinking water. So with all that the scripture says, everybody talks about Jesus serving wine, right? What that was squashed grapes. It was the new wine. New wine is not fermented wine. It's grape juice is what it is. So the fermented wine is the old wine, right?
The reason that I ask that is because I know someone that does, and, you know, of course they need to find another job, I think, but
yeah.
They feel like that they're witnessing there, they're taking their Bible to work, and they're talking about God's on them.
If they can, it is
a weird place to me, I mean.
Right. Well, here's what I look at. Okay, how am I best going to represent Jesus Christ? If I'm walking, I mean, there was an old lady who used to tell this story a lot at the old church down in Dayton. She goes, I was walking down Airway Road one time, and there was a a bar, right? It was a strip club, right? And she was walking down the road, and she was, I was just going to the bus stop. Somebody seen me walking by there and said, well, she's going to the strip club down there, you know. And she goes, I was just walking down to go get on the bus,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly. People watch us. My car quit in Paintsville at the beer store that they used to have. And one of the crazy workers that I had at that time, later I found out that they had told somebody I was at that bar. I wanted yeah. to smack them.
When,
the and it embarrassed me to death. But at that time, I didn't have a cell phone.
Right.
So I had to go in and call. I was like, oh.
The Bible says Jesus was the... Jesus was the friend of sinners.
I was to all
right?
though.
Jesus, but listen, Jesus went to evangelize. Jesus wouldn't be caught in there serving alcohol.
No.
Right? How many here thinks that that's in the nature of God? To do something that he says you shouldn't do. We know God's.
I'm not sure if that person does that. I don't really know
right.
it.
But to be affiliated with it, you know, is what does it do? The Bible says, now this is something very important too. Something you need to know. Weak Christians and strong Christians. It talks about them in the scripture. Paul says, now listen to this very closely, and you guys might have heard this. He says, if eating meat offends my brother, then I won't eat meat. Has anybody in here ever heard that? Do you know what it means?
I agree with it.
Do you guys know what it means? And why he said that?
Even though what you're doing may not be wrong, but if it causes someone else to stumble,
you might
as well have the millstone.
Yes.
That's exactly right. So back in Paul's day, what was happening there is on the pagan temples, they were doing sacrifices too. So the strong Christians, people who had a deep belief in Jesus Christ, said, man, they're giving away them fried porterhouse steaks over there and T-bones over at the pagan temple. It's been we know there's no God other than our God, and we can go over there and get that thing for a third of the price. Let's go, Keith. Keith says, okay, jump in the truck. We're going to go over there and jump in the carriage, and we're going to get the horses, and we're going to go get us some steaks over there, and we're going to eat good tonight. I don't care if they were sacrificed to Apollo or Zeus or anybody else. We're going to get us some steaks. But then the weak Christians who are easily offended in their mind looks at Keith and goes, oh my gosh, did you see Keith over there with that pagan temple? He's not pagan meat over there. It's all about pagan. Can you believe Keith would do that? And Keith's going, man, there is no other God but our God. No, but you were over there. Strong Christians, weak Christians. So Paul says, if eating that meat's going to offend my weak-minded Christians, then I'll not do it because I'm strong enough to deny myself for their sake. But then you get into questions similar to the one you ask. You know, there are some things that we shouldn't partake in, and we can't make a sacrifice.
I thought it was bad.
Right, right.
Of course, I don't know what they do in there either.
Man, it's been 52 minutes. Yes. So, man, there's so much more I got to say here, but it's been an hour already. I'm not going to keep you guys. So evangelism, just a little bit more. Though the reasons are many, why should we evangelize? A, because Jesus commanded it, Matthew 28:18-20. Because Christ is the only way to salvation. Because Christ died for the world. Because the world without Christ is not going to make heaven. Because churches are not intentional about evangelism, are typically weak in evangelism. Because churches tend to obsess inwardly when they fail to move outwardly. Because churches become content and complacent with transfer growth, people coming in from other churches, and because evangelistic Christians actually grow stronger as better discipled Christians. I'm going to have to stop there.